everything we have behind her. Lord, I hope the gold band on her hand will serve as a reminder. And true love is a treasure, it's very seldom found. But you can't stay together, there's no common ground. Oh, how I wish Dallas was in Tennessee, if I could move Texas east, then she'd be here with me. And then nothing else would come between the two of us, if Dallas was in Tennessee. Oh, if Dallas was in Tennessee. Dallas packed her suitcase, drove off in the brand new car I bought her.
Hello, it is written, supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have
coming
Bible
up
studies,
next, please stay tuned for It is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. There's no other place like it in the entire world. People flock here from all around the planet. Pilgrims, many of them. They come to walk where Jesus walked, to see places spoken of in the Bible, to see where Jesus died, or just a few miles away in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Unlike some historic sites in the world, there's no doubt that this one is legitimate. Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, the son of David, the son of God, lived here. Now, he didn't spend as much time here as many people think. Matthew 9:1 describes Capernaum as Jesus' own city. It was there in Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee and in other places nearby that Jesus cast out demons, healed the mother of Peter, healed a man who was lowered through the roof of that home. It was in Galilee that many of the disciples were called. Some were fishermen, and they fished on the Sea of Galilee. It was there, 70 miles from Jerusalem in a straight line, and of course, much further if you walked like Jesus did, that Jesus walked on water, that Peter walked on water, that Jesus calmed the storm. When Jesus spoke of the future of the church and told Peter that he would build the church upon a rock, the rock being Jesus himself, that was north of Capernaum in Caesarea Philippi. The Sermon on the Mount, on a hillside in Galilee, not here in Jerusalem. But there was something in Jerusalem that drew Jesus here often. The temple.
The temple in Jerusalem was first built by Solomon and was destroyed some years later by Nebuchadnezzar. That temple was rebuilt by exiles who returned to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity. It was refurbished by Herod the Great, the ruler in Israel when Jesus was born. That's the man who was so alarmed by word that a king had been born in Bethlehem that he ordered the killing of every baby boy under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. Herod was ruthless and an incredible builder.
He built the fortress at Masada. He built the royal complex called Herodium, another colossal palace fortress-type building where his own tomb was located by archaeologist Ehud Netzer. He built a lot more, all of it grand, including that third temple. He was determined to make it a huge complex, so he constructed, or at least he had constructed, the Temple Mount, an enormous platform upon which the temple would rest. Enormous stones were used in the wall of the Temple Mount, many of them weighing an estimated 120 tons, or almost 109 tons in metric, and some of those stones, much more. He built the Western Wall, where Jews still come to worship today. When Jesus visited the temple during Passover, it's said in John 2 verse 20 that the temple had been under construction for 46 years. When it was destroyed in 70 AD, it's thought construction had been fully completed only a few years earlier. Visit the Temple Mount today, and you're able to see prophecy fulfilled. Of course, there's no temple on the Temple Mount now. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Matthew 24, from the Mount of Olives, just across the Kidron Valley from here, told his disciples that the temple would be destroyed to the extent that there would not be one stone left upon another. I've been asked about that by people many times who see the wall very much intact, stones on top of stones, and they wonder whether that prophecy failed. But no, Jesus was speaking about the stones in the buildings of the temple complex. And if you come here today, you're able to see some of those same stones pushed off the Temple Mount, lying in piles today.
In the 2nd century AD, the Roman Emperor Hadrian built a temple for the worship of Jupiter on the Temple Mount, later demolished by the Emperor Constantine. The area later became a rubbish dump, but today, the Temple Mount is home to the Al-Aqsa Mosque, considered to be the third holiest site in Islam, and the magnificent Dome of the Rock. It was completed in around 691 AD, and then rebuilt a little over 300 years later. It's the most recognized landmark in Jerusalem today.
Now, there's no shortage of controversy and tension in Jerusalem concerning the Temple Mount. There are some Jews and some Christians, too, who believe that the Jewish temple will be rebuilt here. Now, the question is asked, how can that possibly happen when the site is currently under Muslim control? That's a fair question. And then there are those who ask whether the temple even needs to be rebuilt, considering that Jesus brought about an end of the sacrificial system when he died on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus came and went from the temple that stood on the Temple Mount during his life and ministry. It was there that Jesus overturned the money changers' tables. It was on the steps just in front of the Temple Mount that Jesus anointed a blind man's eyes with dirt and saliva and had him go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, which the man did. It was very nearby. The man received his sight. It was on that same Temple Mount when, as a 12-year-old, Jesus engaged the religious leaders in a discussion. His parents had left town, not realizing that they had failed to bring Jesus with them. That was all right there. But another very significant event happened on that same spot 2,000 years earlier, an event that prefigured the coming of Jesus to this world. Let's take a look at that story now. It's a story of faith, great faith. Well, some great faith and a fair amount of faithlessness. But it's a story in which faith triumphs. It's a challenging story, but this story announces that Jesus would come to the world to save us from our sins. God promised elderly Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, that he would have a son. In fact, God told the old man that his descendants would become a great nation. The Bible says the Lord visited Abraham in Mamre, which was located southwest of Jerusalem down near Hebron. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. That's Genesis 18:10. The next verse says, Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. God stated a physical impossibility, and Sarah reacted as many people do when they're confronted by God's power, God's promises, God's word. Or there's no way in the world a big fish could possibly have swallowed up Jonah. How could a virgin possibly conceive? Really? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? There are a lot of doubters. How could God possibly forgive me of my sins? Same thing. When God speaks, and he has spoken, the right way to respond is by exercising faith in God's word. But that's not what Sarah did.
Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.
Now there's a question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God had spoken, so it would happen. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Believe that, and you'll be in good shape. I'll be right back.
G. Jesus said he came into the world to give us a more abundant life. And you can have that by making simple changes that bring profound results. And with that in mind, I'd like to offer you a special book. It's called Confidence in Chaos. If you want to get your heart right with God, this is the book that's going to set you on the path to that place. In order to get this book, call right now. The number is 1-800-253-3000 and simply ask for Confidence in Chaos or visit us online at iiwoffer.com.
Thanks for joining me today on It Is Written. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Well, of course, over the last number of years, it hasn't been a city of a lot of peace. Jerusalem, most of it was under the control of Jordan until the Six-Day War in 1967. At that time, a large amount of territory was taken, including the old city of Jerusalem. Jews hadn't held the old city for hundreds and hundreds of years. And when Israeli soldiers made it to the wall of the Temple Mount, they wept, which is why the Western Wall is referred to today as the Wailing Wall. And since then, there hasn't been anything resembling real peace, in spite of many attempts at securing peace. Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. And you're left thinking that surely the only way to real peace in this part of the world is Jesus himself. And this is a city of miracles, and a city where great faith was demonstrated again and again in Bible times. The Pool of Bethesda is here in Jerusalem. It's been excavated so it's possible to see just what it was like in Bible times. In John chapter 5, we read an account of a man who was at the Pool of Bethesda waiting for, as the Bible says, the moving of the water. He'd been suffering from a physical problem for 38 years, and Jesus saw him there. Now keep in mind, Jesus didn't go from Galilee to Jerusalem for the purpose of healing. He was there, well, here, for the feast. But he saw this man suffering and his heart was touched. Jesus' heart is still touched by suffering. He was touched by the plight of this man. And if you're going through something, remember, he's touched by your plight as well. There's no hardship that you go through that Jesus doesn't notice, that doesn't touch his heart. And on this day at the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus' heart was touched. He said to the man, "Do you want to be made whole?"
And here's where the man told Jesus about this interesting tradition that when the water was troubled in some mystical way, that the first person put into the pool would be healed.
But here was the source of life and healing, the creator and recreator, and he longed to give the man true healing. Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now, what would you do if you were in the man's situation? You've been ill or disabled for 38 years, and someone you've never met says to you, "Take up your bed and walk." You might doubt. You might think the man was out of his mind. But this man exercised faith. He heard the word of Jesus and believed it, acted upon it. He heard the word and he did what the word said. That's faith. And as he exercised faith, the Bible says, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And there's another great story of faith that has its culmination in Jerusalem. It started a couple of hours away in a place called Mamre. God spoke to Abraham, known today as the father of the faithful, and told Abraham that he would become a father and that his elderly wife would give birth to a son. When God told Abraham that, Abraham was flabbergasted. Sarah, previously Sarai, laughed. You might understand why. They just couldn't understand how, at their advanced age, they were going to welcome a baby boy into their home. But God said they would. And the same God had asked the question, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, that's something you want to remember. When you get into a scrape, when you get into a tough place, when it seems like things aren't going well, remember that God is with you and that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Now, why did God choose Abraham for this?
Genesis 18:19 tells us, "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and judgment, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him."
You know, it's interesting that Abraham wasn't always a man of great faith. He went to a place called Gerar. Of course, Sarah was with him, but he explained that his wife was actually his sister. As a consequence, the king, Abimelech, took Abraham's beautiful wife to be his own. It wasn't until God appeared to Abimelech in a dream and told him that he had taken another man's wife that he returned Sarah to Abraham and rebuked Abraham. Seems Abimelech acted with more honor in this situation than Abraham, the father of the faithful, did. See, Abraham evidently was scared that his wife would be forcibly taken from him and that he would be harmed in the process. Seems that in Abraham's mind, it was preferable that his wife be violated rather than him. The father of the faithful? Seems like he wasn't acting that way, except we remember a couple of things. People grow in their faith, and people of faith can make mistakes. But when God brought the big test to Abraham, Abraham didn't stumble. I'll have that in just a moment. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. It's one of the great stories of the Bible, a shepherd boy against a giant. It's a story that speaks to your story. Human beings weakened by years of sin up against an enemy with years of experience in sin. I'm John Bradshaw. Join me on location in Israel for David and Goliath. We'll go to the Valley of Elah where the conflict between Judah and the Philistines took place. We'll visit the stream where David selected five stones and see the hillsides on which Israel and the Philistines camped. The Bible comes alive in David and Goliath. Faith in the face of darkness, faith in the midst of faithlessness and failure, and reliance upon God when all other hope is gone. David and Goliath, filmed on location in Israel. Hope in the midst of trials, the power of a mighty God. Deliverance when deliverance is needed. Don't miss David and Goliath, brought to you by It Is Written TV. Passing his wife off as his sister wasn't the only serious mistake Abraham made. This happened because Abraham and Sarah decided that God needed some help. They knew that God had said Sarah would have a baby in her old age, but Sarah figured that would never happen. So she suggested that Abraham take her handmaid, Hagar, and have a child with Hagar. Now, Abraham very obviously should have told his wife that that was a terrible idea, but instead, he agreed. And Ishmael was born. But immediately this caused all kinds of problems. And it still does. The descendants of Isaac and Ishmael have been at each other ever since. The trouble in the Middle East today? Isaac's descendants against Ishmael's descendants. If Sarah hadn't tried to help God, history would have turned out very differently. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 or 91. When they believed God, trusted God, they demonstrated faith. And their faith in God was very clearly vindicated. Sarah had a baby boy, and he was the child of promise. Ishmael could never be the child of promise because taking Hagar was not an act of faith. God said Sarah would give birth. He didn't say anything about Hagar. As impossible as it seemed, when God said, Sarah will bear a child, all they needed to do was believe that and it would be done, because God had said so. And that's faith, believing that what God says will happen because God said so. You don't need further evidence, just faith that God can do what he says he can do. But it's in Genesis chapter 22 that things really get tough for Abraham. Based on his previous failures, you might think he'd fail here. God brings a severe test. Starting in verse 1, Now it came to pass after these things
that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you."
Imagine that. God said, "Sacrifice your son." And in spite of his previous failings, Abraham doesn't fail this time. Verse 3 says this:
"So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Verse 4: "Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off."
The place he saw was Mount Moriah, which is where the Temple Mount stands today. And so you can imagine Abraham, having traveled about 3 days with his son, now starting slowly to ascend the mountain. In fact, it's really little more than a hill. So he's traveling up the hill with his son, with a heavy heart, knowing what he has to do. Interestingly, Muslims believe it was Ishmael that Abraham took to the top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice. But the Bible says it was Abraham and Isaac.
"And Abraham said to his young man, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'"
Now that's interesting. He knew what God had asked, but he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. It says this in Hebrews 11:
"By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense."
But still, this was a colossal struggle for the loving father Abraham. Back to Genesis chapter 22.
"So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Now notice these beautiful words. "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son."
So how do you do that? Well, faith. God had said Isaac was the child of promise. So very clearly, the boy's life couldn't come to an end. God had spoken, and Abraham believed God. As Romans 4 verse 3 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And as Abraham was in the throes of taking his son's life, God intervened.
"The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me."
Now I know you fear God. And why was that? Because you believed, and you demonstrated that belief by your actions. You believed and you obeyed. You believed and you showed that belief in your life. So how are things with you? Are you living a life of faith? Are you living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? That's what faith is. It's trusting God. It's taking God at His word. That's what Abraham chose to do. Now, if you'd like another example of great faith, think about Isaac, a young man more than likely in his late teens. His father says, "God has told me to sacrifice you." Now, what would you have done? No one would have blamed Isaac if he jumped up and run off and said, "Dad, you're crazy." But that's not what he did. He submitted to his father, which tells us at least three things. One, he loved his dad. Two, he trusted and respected his dad. And three, Abraham had lived the kind of life as a daddy that inspired faithfulness in his son Isaac. I think there's a lesson there for parents everywhere. And the story ends with a truly beautiful verse. Abraham had said to his son,
"My God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering."
That's exactly what God did.
Genesis 22:13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son.
And what was this? This was prefiguring Jesus, who would die for the sins of the world. God did give himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Jesus, God in the flesh, who died for the sins of the world. And he did so pretty much in exactly the same place that Abraham offered that ram. A beautiful story, a story of faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing. An elderly woman giving birth? If that's God's will, sure. A patriarch choosing to offer up his son? Yes, because the man had faith. Do you have faith in God? Real faith, not just church once a week faith, but real faith. I've decided to follow Jesus. His word is my will. When the Bible says it, I believe it, and I want God's will done in my life. What a beautiful story of faith. And Abraham's story of faith can be your story.
Jesus said he came into the world to give us a more abundant life. And you can have that by making simple changes that bring profound results. And with that in mind, I'd like to offer you a special book. It's called Confidence in Chaos. If you want to get your heart right with God, this is the book that's going to set you on the path to that place. In order to get this book, call right now. The number is 1-800-253-3000 and simply ask for Confidence in Chaos or visit us online at iiwoffer.com.
Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we thank you. We thank you for the gift of faith. And we pray as the disciples prayed, increase our faith. Friend, is there something for which you need more faith? Is there a struggle you're having where you can't see God, where you're battling to see God? Or are you drifting and you're not living your life on the Word of God? Tell God now, I want faith. I want to lean on your Word. I want to stand on Jesus. Believe His promises. Believe the Bible. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for faith. Grow our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for joining me today. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prizel Street in Durand, Wisconsin, for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning and welcome to worship. We gather together today for a service of the story behind the song. So today our centering song is entitled The Goodness of Our God, and we'll get to hear the story behind that song from the people who wrote and sing it. I invite you now to stand as you're able for our order of confession and forgiveness. Gathered together in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Baptized into Christ, let us confess our sin. Merciful God, you free us to love others, but we neglect our neighbors and follow our own way. You lead us by the Spirit of joy and peace, but we turn away from the abundant life you offer. You surround us with patience, kindness, and generosity, but we grow weary in doing what is right. In your mercy, forgive us. Do not give up on us. Heal us, break our bonds, and show us the path of life. Amen. You belong to Christ Jesus, and you are God's children through faith. In the cross of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven. Clothed with Christ, you are a new creation. Amen. We'll sing together our opening hymn, Beautiful Savior. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O Lord God, your mercy delights us, and the world longs for your loving care. Hear the cries of everyone in need and turn our hearts to love our neighbors with the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated as we listen to our centering song, Goodness of Our God. Let us stand as we're able as we welcome the word. Listen, listen, God is calling through the word, inviting, offering forgiveness, comfort, and joy. Listen, listen, God is calling through the word, inviting, offering forgiveness, comfort, and joy. Listen, listen, God is calling through the word, inviting, offering forgiveness, comfort, and joy. Our scripture reading today comes from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, this I seek: to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they're breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Word of God, word of life, thanks be to God. You may be seated as we hear the story behind our centering song, God of Goodness.
Hey, I'm Carl Partee. This is Jess Gates. This is Chad Gates. And together we wrote the song, Goodness of Our God. One of the new fellowship songs, and we're going to talk today about how the song came about, what's behind it, and a little bit of the story about why three guys like us get together in a room and come out with a song like Goodness of Our God. What was going on with you, Chad, when we wrote the song?
You were saying that we wrote it in March of 2017, and that would have been almost a year from my diagnosis of colon cancer. And so writing this song had, just looking back on it, had a special meaning for me because I'd seen God move so many times in the past. But this was a trial and a, it felt, you know, the words of the beginning of the song says, the beginning of the song says, when the water doesn't split in two, when there's no dry ground to walk through. And it held a special meaning for me that, you know, I was in the midst of something really hard, and having to hold on and trust the goodness of our God, because I had seen it so many times before, but I was in the midst of a really hard season and not knowing what was going to happen after that. And so
that's very different. Yeah. For sure.
Yeah.
Just was 2 years ago. I know for me, I had come out of a really long, really, really hard season. And I know that through kind of years ago when God gave me the scripture in Psalm 27, where it says, I still remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I remember, I just kind of always just said that, just when I was waking up and going to sleep. And so just always holding on to the goodness of God. But even 2 years ago, remembering how much, like, just that God really, even in the hardest time of my life, that I can look back and see the goodness of God in the whole thing, and that I actually wouldn't have traded anything. I would have gone through it again, because I know that He was working things for my good. And so, yeah, so I know that it's just to be able to see, I have seen the goodness of God, and I will trust it in the future. That's just something, I tell my, we're telling our kids right now, it's just this, my 9-year-old especially, it's like, God loves me. She just repeats after me, God loves me. God has a plan for me. I can anticipate good because God is on my side. Mm-hmm. And this idea that I can, as a believer and someone who walks with a good God, that I can anticipate good because He is good.
For me, I was coming up at the end of a season where I had taken this big bold step of faith, and what I thought was going to happen, what I thought God might have done in response to my big bold step of faith, didn't happen, and He actually had a more difficult, more challenging role for me.